If you're a Christian, you serve a just God. Each of us should seek and pray for justice in our world. Justice in the world will never be perfect, but we wait for God's perfect justice to arrive with Christ's return. But in the meantime, it's possible to find peace and satisfaction even if we don't find justice. Is that something you'd like to know more about? Stay with us for this lesson called Judging the Judges.
As we begin today our wisdom journey in Psalm 82, we're confronted by an issue that's often addressed in the Bible. It's the subject of injustice. And I want to tell you, this is a matter of concern to God because it violates His nature. God happens to be just. That is, He always does what's right. He isn't partial. He can't be bribed. He isn't influenced by some special interest. He always stands against injustice wherever it's found. In fact, he lays down some pretty severe warnings about injustice here in this psalm. Now, the author here is Asaph, and he writes in verse 1, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Now, what is this council of the gods in which God is standing that might have struck your attention as they're about to pass judgment? Well, most English Bibles translate the Hebrew noun here, Elohim, as gods. It is, in fact, one of the names for the true and living God. So does this suggest that false gods or wooden idols are for real? Well, I don't believe that, of course, for a moment. Indeed, the Bible is clear that wooden idols are nothing more than blocks of wood, and that God himself is God alone, 2 Kings 19:19. So what do we make of this verse before we get into the topic? Well, several times in the Old Testament, the noun Elohim is used for rulers or judges, and this is the case here. And that's because judges were to act on behalf of God. They're standing in for the justice of God. They're applying his standard of justice, of what's right and what's wrong. That judge intersects people's lives, and that means they hold a position of great authority. I mean, think about it. A human judge renders judgment on another person. You can't get any higher on the food chain, so to speak, than that position. Now, what's happening in this psalm is that God is about to render judgment on the judges of earth. He says here in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? See, they've been given the authority to represent a just standard, and instead they'd acted with partiality toward the wicked. Maybe it'd been some of their friends. We don't know. But listen to what God tells them here in verse 6. You are gods. I think that could be translated, you are judges, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Now, you might be sitting up there rather high on that judge's bench, but one day you're going to die and you're going to stand before the judge and you're going to give account for your actions. You see, God is reminding them here of their mortality, ultimately of their accountability before God, who is the judge of all judges. Let me tell you, this is a serious warning to anybody listening to me today who might be a judge or a political leader or a corporate official with incredible power over the lives of people. You might have legal authority in your city or state or country. Well, I want you to know Psalm 82 ought to be on the dashboard of your automobile as you drive into work. God's going to be listening and watching. He knows every verdict you're going to render. He's watching every decision you make, and he knows why you made it. See, Asaph delivers your job description from God himself. Here it is in verse 3. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. In other words, don't be influenced by the fact that these weak and needy, these poor people can't pay you back. You go ahead and render your verdict based on the just character of God Himself. Now, the next psalm here, Psalm 83, deals with the same subject of injustice. Now, in this case, pagan nations are preparing to attack Israel. Verse 2 describes for us the threat. Your enemies make an uproar. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. Now, there's no sense here that Israel has sinned and that these nations are being used by God as discipline against Israel. Now, the injustice here is that these nations are conspiring against Israel for two reasons. Number one, they hate God. And number two, they hate God's people. Maybe there are some people at your workplace or who go to school with you who clearly dislike you. They may even hate you, and you're trying to figure out why. You've done nothing but show them kindness, and you've basically tried to stay out of their way. But they don't like you, and every chance they get, they're going to say something, they're going to do something unkind. Why? Well, because in their heart of hearts, they hate God, and you happen to belong to Him. And that's all it takes. Now, here in verses 9 through 12, Asaph asks the Lord to judge these nations, just like he did in the past during the period of the great judges. But that raises the question, is praying for judgment on those who act unjustly, you know, the right kind of prayer request for God's people? I've never seen it on the church prayer list. Well, apparently it is justifiable, at least in some cases, because the Word of God records that kind of prayer right here without any apology at all. The crucial question is this: what is your motivation for asking God to judge those who are unjust toward you or other people? I want you to listen to the motivation of Asaph. He gives it to us here in verse 16. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them perish in disgrace, now listen to this, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Let me tell you, that's the right kind of motivation. It happens to be evangelistic. Judge them, Lord. Bring them to their knees in defeat and shame. Why? So they'll come to the end of themselves and turn and follow you. Remember, beloved, that those people who hate you, well, they're not really your enemies. In fact, they happen to be your mission field. Well, now the next psalm, Psalm 84, this is written by one of the sons, or perhaps several sons of Korah. These men had been assigned to be gatekeepers back there at the temple near the place where God manifested his glorious presence. 1 Chronicles 26 gives us the details. Now, today, we would think of these men as, you know, hardworking, sort of salt of the earth kind of men. Their hands would have been calloused. They would have worn overalls, so to speak, as they went off to work every day with their lunch pail in their hand. But these were faithful men who served God diligently. And this song they wrote happens to be absolutely amazing. In fact, I'd like to think that I love the Lord as much as these hardworking men did back here. Well, now this psalm follows up nicely on the psalms we've just studied. We now have a reminder that God is the place of refuge from all the injustices of the world. Verse 3 says here, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Throughout the Bible, the sparrow symbolizes something of very little worth. In fact, up to the time of Jesus, boys were known to trap sparrows and sell them for a few pennies there at the temple because they were commonly used in the sacrificial system for poor people. Well, these men are saying we're like a lot of sparrows out there. And, you know, today you might think that's who you are, just a little sparrow. Maybe not worth all that much in the eyes of the world. Well, let me tell you, God loves that sparrow. He finds a place for it to dwell in safety. The sons of Korah mentioned a sparrow here, and also verse 3 tells us they mentioned a swallow. Swallows represented a rather restless sort of busy living. They're always fluttering here and fluttering there. A swallow is going to wear you out if you try to follow it. But the psalm says here that the swallow has made a nest in God's presence. In other words, it's finally settled down in the care of God. Well, today you might be feeling a little worthless or maybe restless. The world around you might be treating you unjustly. Perhaps you've recently stood before an unjust judge or heard words from an unjust an acquaintance or family member. Let me tell you, God is aware of your situation. He cares about you. He loves you. He hasn't abandoned you. And before Him, the righteous judge, well, you can go ahead and build a nest. You can find rest and security and hope in God alone. Well, until our next wisdom journey, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
We're convinced that your journey through life will be a journey of wisdom when you allow God's Word to guide you. That's why we brought you this lesson, and that's why Stephen is teaching through the entire Bible, all 66 books, on this wisdom journey. If these lessons are a blessing to you, please consider making a donation. All of our funding comes from listeners, and we're thankful for each gift. Join us next time on The Wisdom Journey.